Bible reading today is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and it's on page 863 in the Red Pew Bible, or on the overhead. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Friends, some good news. You'll be happy to know that the baby in the car is out of the car now. Anna Ramay turned up. Thank God for Anna Ramay and the great work they do. And so everything is good in that situation. Friends, I also forgot to mention earlier that the latest Inspire magazine is out with the minutes and agendas in the foyer, which gives you details about most of our ministries throughout the year, a bit of a report and great photographs of special events and so on. And we suggest a gold coin donation, but if you can't afford that, please take one anyway. We'd love for you to take it and have a read of that. It seems to be that every time I'm reading the newspaper and Julia Baird's on television, Christians are not looking very good. And sadly, so much of the story, many of the stories that are told are true stories of abuse that is taking place. And the latest story this week was, and the article that followed it was called "Raped, Tracked, Humiliated: Clergy Wives Speak Out About Domestic Violence." Just want to say, I've never hit my wife. One of the things, you must say, whenever these stories come out, you wonder how people are looking at you then as ministers. It says, women who are married to abusive priests are for the first time revealing their experiences of sexual assault, control and fear. They say the church has known for decades that some clergy abuse their wives but has done very little to fix the ongoing problem. And friends, they're horrendous, heartbreaking stories if you saw the television program the other night or read the stories. Men sometimes misusing God's word to abuse their wives, whether it's physically, sexually, physiologically, financially and so on. And yesterday was International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. And as followers of Jesus, violence and abuse should never be part of our marriages, our families, nor our churches. In fact, the safest and most invigorating place for women ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, a place of love and welcome and acceptance and equality. But sadly, that is not the case in many places and in many homes. And as we have discovered this week, in many ministers' families as well. But this morning we are reminded again from John's Gospel of the importance of love, of imitating God who is a God of love. And that's an important focus to have. We saw last week that hate is of the devil, love is of God. We saw last week that the superior example is Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. And men and women are called to lay down their lives for each other. And first point he makes here in this section, verse 7 to 8, is we are to love one another, for God is the source and origin of love. God is the source and origin of love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I like how he starts. He says, dear friends. In fact, he says, beloved, let us love. And as that expression, loved ones, he refers to it to the people, not just people, but loved ones, beloved. He expresses his pastoral heart as John writes to the believers who have been harassed by false teachers into doubting their faith and doubting their salvation. He says that loved ones, beloved. He then calls them to love one another, and he reminds them that God is the source of all true love. He says, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. So therefore it makes sense that all those who have been born of God or know God will love. And the expression born of God is in the perfect tense. Suggests when you were reborn, when you were born again, as a result of that born again experience, you are now producing fruit in keeping with that born again experience. Born again in the past, reborn in the past, and now it shows itself up in loving action. And the second verb, knows God, is a present tense. In the past, you were born again and you now love. In the present, you know God, implying that love is a continuing thing in your life. And in contrast, though, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we saw the false teachers said, it didn't matter, we have spiritual life, we know God, we don't need to obey the commands, we don't need to love. And John again says, no, if you know God, you will love. Secondly, he says, God is love in his most inmost being. God is love. It's the very essence of God. He is love. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Then he moves on, secondly, verses 9 to 12, to focus on the atoning work of Christ. It says, love one another, for God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Very reminiscent of 1 John 3:16 that we saw last week. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And God's ultimate self-revelation is found in the activity of Christ. You want to know what God is like? See the activity in Christ, the suffering of Christ, the dying of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. NIV says he showed. The Greek word is phanero, which means to unveil, to reveal. And Burge, one writer, puts it this way: never before has God done such a thing in history. Christ is the unveiling of God's heart. He is God displayed vulnerably before the world. You imagine the creator of the universe becomes human, takes upon himself human flesh, becomes vulnerable to the point of beating and harassment and crucifixion to a cross. And the coming of Christ is a concrete historical revelation of God's love. And that's what we remember at Christmas. God comes. But you see, John doesn't finish simply with the coming of Christ. He takes us to the death of Christ. And last week, Jacinta sang that beautiful new Christmas carol called Noel, which links the incarnation with the atonement. All right, not simply that he was born, but that he died. Let me remind you of the words we heard last week. Love incarnate, love divine, stars and angels gave the sign. Bowed to babe on bended knee, the saviour of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done, the story of amazing love. Then he says, the Son of God, the Son of Man, there before the world began, born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave, Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. The incarnation, Christ becomes man. The atonement, Christ dies on the cross for our sins, coming together in that beautiful song. And right here in 1 John chapter 4, his focus is the atonement, not the incarnation. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me quote Gary Birch to you again what he says about this very verse. He says, God's love is what initiated the sending of Jesus. We should see not only Christ as our ally, our friend, working to placate an angry God, because God punishes sin. It is God himself who loves us, who is devoted to us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In other words, God the Father, God the Son are working together. It's not like, oh, God the Father punishes God the Son and the Son is angry that the Father punishing him. No, no. They work in partnership together. He dies in our place. Christ goes voluntarily to the cross, he says. And the Father pours judgment on his Son, in one sense punishing himself in his Son. You've heard that message time and time again. I wonder whether it's ever moved you. You know, I'll never forget 13 years ago when we watched the movie The Passion of the Christ. Many of you saw it. We booked out a movie theater at Hurstville, filled it up with about 300 people one afternoon, Sunday afternoon. And I was reading some stories about that time. I read a story about some women in a prison in the United States. They showed them the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and has horrific pictures of Christ suffering and beating. I would suggest excessively so. I wouldn't necessarily push a movie in that direction as Mel Gibson did, because the focus seemed to be more on the suffering rather than why it was happening. But they showed this movie to these women, and as they were watching it, and I remember when I watched the movie, I was watching it was hard to watch. These women the writer says, who recorded their story, they wept, they sobbed with what they saw, Christ being arrested, Christ being beaten, flogged, scourged. And some of the women ran out, some of the guards ran out crying as well. And one woman came back later and said, I just couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. But I was the one who put him up on the cross. So I came back. I have to see it. And those words just rocked me. I went, she couldn't handle seeing it and ran away, but she said, I have to come back. I was the one who put him up on that cross. In other words, it was my sin and my failures that he died for, to make atonement for my sins. I put him there. I couldn't not see what happened. And the warden called White afterwards was just going to take the inmates back to their rooms and to their cells, but had a microphone in hand and said, would anyone like to say anything? He said, the most amazing thing happened. People wanted to get up and talk about what they'd seen, what they'd experienced when they realized that Christ died for them on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. He said, lives were changed that day. He said, 90% of inmates in prison will normally say that they're innocent. Why are you? Oh, I'm innocent. I didn't do it, right? Said, not these women. They all said, I'm guilty. I deserve to be here. I've committed some terrible crimes. But Christ died for me. Someone said, I'm a murderer who made myself out to be innocent. After seeing how Jesus sacrificed to me, I know I'm not. Another said, I'm committing my life to Christ, and you all need to do the same. Nothing like a microphone in a prison. I'm going to do it. You too. You over there, you really need it, right? You can see them pointing at each other. Here's our hope. Around the same time, I read of another man who confessed to murdering his wife. See, he watched the movie. He saw the suffering of Christ, substitution for him on that cross. And he turned himself into police after faking her suicide months earlier. His confession made headlines around the world. Why did he do it? Was he just remorseful as a murderer? Well, no. He said, I saw the movie. He said that I was overcome with Jesus' death on the cross and decided to seek redemption. We all need redemption, don't we? We all need a Savior who will save us from our sins. And God says, I know that. And because Christ died for our sins, for undeserving sinners, we reap great rewards by grace. Verse 9b, we might live through him because of that. Verse 10b, the penalty for our sins is covered. Without Christ dying on the cross, we are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. We were dead spiritually under the holy wrath and judgment of God, but God loved us enough to send his Son to rescue us. Not because we're lovable, but because he is love. We say, I'm not lovable. I'm thankful for the love and grace of God. I'm a miserable sinner, forgiven by grace. And the more I look into my heart, the more I know that I'm a miserable sinner. When I look at my attitudes, my thoughts, my behavior, I need that Christ, a costly sacrifice. And friends, as people at Ngawi Baptist Church have been hearing that gospel in our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, our adult ministries, they've been coming to faith. And last Sunday night, three people were baptized. 21-year-old, 22-year-old, and a couple of teenagers. Told the stories. All of them had grown up here, but haven't come to a personal relationship with Jesus. Tonight, two more people will be baptized. Riley Buckley and William Gretsch. William's here today. Looking forward to that. The water's warm, I think. And I'm sure William won't mind me saying that for many years, his wife Daniela has following Christ and praying hard for William, right? And William has come from time to time to a church and with their three children, and congratulations, they will have another child on the way too. And tonight he's going to tell his story of how once he was lost and now he has a relationship with Jesus. He's going to testify in the water that he's now dead to his old life, raised again through Christ because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God is in the business of taking lives and transforming them. And John uses that example. He says, look at what Christ has done, and he is then your model for love. God's love is seen in how Christians love one another. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So when you get it, when you understand the gospel, you don't hurt, you're not violent, you're not abusive, you're not manipulative, you're not controlling, you're loving, you're sacrificial, you're a servant as Christ was. Jackman writes, so the Christian church should be a community of love, unlike any other human society. It is true, as has been said, that the church exists for those who are not yet members, but it is also true that the love among her members should be one of the most powerful magnets. How true that is. Francis Schaeffer, great leader of the past, said, love is the ultimate or the final apologetic, the final defense of the faith. If we want people to know that Christ is Lord, that he died and rose again, we ought to live such loving lives testifying that Christ is here, in me, in us. And the world looks in and says, well, there must be Jesus there. The final, the ultimate apologetic. Christ said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then John moves us off in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. He says, love is manifest in us. When we love one another, the life of God is manifest. People see lives transformed. People are loved. People are cared for. And we're seeing that all the time through our church. That's why people are getting saved. That's why people are coming to our kids, youth, families, seniors, ministries, because they're seeing the love demonstrated. Even with Colin and Howard, they were saying, we've had so many calls and visits and I was just visiting Colin yesterday because we had a street party on the street, and one of the neighbours just had dropped in to give him a meal as well, demonstrating love to others. And God's love finds completion or perfection in us. As we love one another, we see that love demonstrated. But friends, not only within the church, you see, the love of Christ is to be shared with others as well. And John Dixon, in his book, promoting the gospel, says that good deeds and loving actions conquered an empire. Remember the Christian church, when it first started, it was very small. And it said, why was it that, in a sense, the Roman Empire was moved into Christianity? Let me read a few sections from this. Humanly speaking, no one would have thought it possible to bring the nations to the worship of God through simple good deeds. How on earth could good deeds or loving actions change a realm as mighty as the Roman Empire, let alone the whole world? As unlikely as it may have sounded at the time, Jesus' call to be the light of the world was taken seriously by his disciples. They devoted themselves to quite heroic acts of godliness. They loved their enemies, they prayed for their persecutors, and cared for the poor wherever they found them. We know that the Jerusalem church set up a large daily food roster for the destitute among them. No fewer than 7 Christian leaders were assigned to the management of the program, Acts 6. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary evangelist ever, was utterly devoted to these kinds of good deeds. In response to a famine that ravaged Palestine between 46 and 48 AD, Paul conducted his own decade-long international aid program earmarked for poverty-stricken Palestinians. Wherever he went, he asked the Gentile churches to contribute whatever they could to the poor in Jerusalem. World vision is not a new thing. It happened in the first century church. Christian good deeds continued long after the New Testament era. We know, for instance, that by the AD 250, the Christian community in Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute people every day. All around the Mediterranean churches were setting up food programs, hospitals, and orphanages. These were available to believers and unbelievers alike. This was an innovation. Historians often point to ancient Israel as the first society to introduce a comprehensive welfare system that cared for the poor and marginalized within the community. Christians inherited this tradition, but opened it up to Jews and Gentile, believer and unbeliever alike. What was the result of all of this? Well, within 2.5 centuries, Christians had gone from being a small band of several hundred Palestinian Jews to the greatest social force in the world history. In fact, the influence of Christian good works was so great that the 4th century Emperor Julian became fearful that Christianity might take over the world by the stealth of good works. He regarded Christianity as a sickness and called it atheism. But no matter what he said it did, things got worse for Emperor Julian. Christianity just kept on growing. He wrote to his pagan priests, insisting that pagan temples throughout the empire should introduce a welfare system, like the one in Christian churches, prison visitation, hospitals, hostels, orphanages, and poverty relief programs. In a letter to the pagan high priest of Galatia, Julian confirms a massive donation from his own imperial pocket designed to kickstart his welfare program. Guy, take some money. Feed the poor. Care for other people. The Christians are attracting everyone by their love. Needless to say, he says, Julian's program failed completely. Without a doctrine of grace in Greco-Roman religion, it was very difficult to convince people to love the unlovely. Christians, on the other hand, had a highly developed idea of God's grace. This was the basis for communities of grace, which sought to do good to all and drew many others into the worship of God. It is estimated that by the year AD 350, just over half of the 60 million people in the Roman Empire were Christians, praising the Father in heaven. He goes on to say, it wasn't simply the good deeds. Christians not only lived the motto, God so loved the world, they preached it far and wide. One of the striking things about the early Christian movement was a huge number of evangelists and missionaries dedicated to preaching the gospel where it was not yet known. We preach, but we love like no one else. That's God's call upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in verses 13 through to 21, what John now does, having talked about love, 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 like God, the sacrifice of Christ, he says, I want you to remind you of why you can have confidence and assurance before God. Now, one of the things the false teachers were doing was challenging the Christians and making them feel inferior and even to doubt their faith in the relationship with God. And so John now helps them to have confidence through their true belief and love for each other. Let me quickly run through these. Number one, it says, we have received the Holy Spirit, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So guys, you have the Holy Spirit. That is a sign that you belong to God. Ephesians 1 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to him. Secondly, we have the apostolic testimony, verse 14. Ignore the false teachers. We have the true apostolic testimony. We have seen, John says, and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. See, this Holy Spirit is at work, but the testimony of the apostles is at work. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son. We testify that the Son is the Savior of the world. And that assurance comes in the root of their testimony. They saw Jesus. And 2 Peter 1:16 says, we did not follow cleverly invented devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Holy Spirit, the apostolic testimony. Thirdly, we have personally acknowledged Jesus as God's Son. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. He says, guys, we have believed that Jesus is God's Son who died for us. Because we have believed that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the testament, we have faith in this truth, we are saved. Let me go on aside for a moment. Why do people sometimes leave the faith? Why do these false teachers leave the faith? What is it? Many of you know of Tony Campolo, an American, Italian-American preacher and teacher. There's been a story around for quite a while now of his son, Bart Campolo, grew up as a minister and a preacher of the gospel as his father was and is. But somewhere along the line, he lost his way. He is now a humanist chaplain in a university. He's now an atheist. He does what he used to do in church, because community and praying and talking and eating together, like we do in church, but he does it from a humanist perspective now as a chaplain. And he said for him it was praying for things, seeing some of the poverty in the world, and God didn't seem to deal with it and answer his prayers, and therefore maybe God's not in control, maybe God's not Lord. Doesn't seem to be a sovereign God. And in time, he said, as I prayed and things weren't answered, and I simply walked away from God. He said, I passed through every stage of heresy. It starts out with sovereignty. You question that God is in control of the world. Then I question biblical authority. That goes. Then I become a universalist. Well, everyone's going to be in heaven at the end if there's a heaven. You get rid of hell. This is what normally happens and what some people call progressive Christians today or liberal Christians. God's not really in control. There can't really be a hell. God wouldn't punish anyone. We just have a heaven, get rid of that hell bit, the judgment bit. And then he said, then I'm a universalist and now I'm marrying gay people. Well, if people are made one way, you know, you shouldn't take away their life, their joy. You move from questioning God, his authority, the death and resurrection of Christ, and you end up a secular humanist. And he says, this is the scary thing, he says, I don't think I'm a special case. He said, there's a certain group of progressive Christianity, and he says, I just tell these guys, you don't really believe anything anyway, you might as well just leave and become like me. And we need to be a church that teaches the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and maintain biblical teaching, because once false teaching comes in, and we see that in denominations in Australia, once false teaching comes into certain leaders, questioning the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus, questioning the reality of heaven or hell, questioning the fact that Christ is the one way to God, There are not many ways to God. One Saviour, Jesus, we're going to speak about next year. One Saviour who died on a cross for us. The only way of salvation. Once you go past that, you become a universalist. It's all going to be good in the end. God will let everyone into heaven. And you really have no church at all. Kampala says, I changed my theology to match my experience. Friends, there are people in churches right across this nation, and even in Baptist churches, who are changing their theology on what God says about same-sex relationships to fit in with their experience. We need to be careful that we allow the Word of God to speak, not our experience. Fourthly, we have confidence in God's love. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. John says to believers, not only do we have the gospel and we have Jesus, we live in Him, we have the confidence of God's love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So if we rely on God's love, we love others, we live like Jesus, it is a sure sign that we belong to Christ. And therefore, we don't need to fear judgment day. We know Christ and we're living like Christ. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. There's no fear in God's judgment because genuine love confirms our salvation. And finally, He says, gosh, you know you're secure in God because you love your brothers and your sisters. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You love God? Believe the gospel? He says, yeah, love each other. That's a sure sign and a guarantee that you truly know God and live for Him. Friends, we're called to believe the truth, to love our brothers and sisters, and as a result, we will be confident on the day of judgment. May God help us to live this radical life for Christ. Lord God, we thank You for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank You, God, that You so loved us, that You sent Christ into our world at Christmas, that He lived that perfect life on this planet without sin, that He died a sacrificial death for us. We thank You, God, that You raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, that He reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings. We look forward to His coming again. But in the meantime, we ask that we would live as authentic Christians, faithful to Your word, faithful to Your truth, loving and serving whoever we come across, and loving so deeply within the community of Your people that others would be drawn to us as a magnet because of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.